super nervous before that reading, by the way. It was kind of very endearing to hear her practice. It was kind of fun. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Today, the title of our message is A Guide to Biblical Womanhood, Part 1, Submission. So this idea of submission in regards to the world is going to be something mocked and ridiculed. People will say we have a medieval way of looking at women, or perhaps even a very oppressive way at looking at women, and today I hope to establish that that's not the case whatsoever. That's what we call a straw man. And a straw man is kind of fun to build, because when you build up this straw man, it's very flammable. Anybody ever try to burn like the stubble from hay bales and things like that? It's pretty good kindling, right? And so when the unbelievers of this world try to take our worldview and try to twist it to something they can easily beat up on and set fire to, we can say, hey, actually, that's not the case. And we're going to look at a little bit about that today. And I'll say this. I was raised by women. I had a grandpa who passed away at 12, but by far the most consistent people in my life were my mom and my grandma. And thankfully, in the last 5 or 6 years, Lily. Lily's been pretty consistent in my life too, amen? Yeah, all right. Just a brief aside, Lily and I were reminiscing about the times when we were dating or engaged, specifically dating, and I would guest preach at a church, and I would introduce her as my girlfriend. She's like, I don't like that. It does sound kind of different, but. So I'm telling you all of that just to let you know, I am an expert on all things women, okay? Expert. Not, Johnny says, amen. I hope many of you understand that that's a joke, because for a man, we're simple folk, okay? Sometimes unraveling a puzzle or even putting together a jigsaw puzzle, it's not as easy as it seems. It's just not the way we're wired. We're different, amen? And God is purposeful in making us different. That's a good thing. He did it on purpose. He did it with things in mind. He did it for us to complete one another. It's a good thing, okay? Lily, I can tell you, will think of things I will never think of. Sometimes she's 100% more practical than I am in everything we do. That's fine with planning, things like that. I call her my social director, social coordinator, things like that, because she'll actually put together, like, actually, Derek, you can't do this today because you have this and this and this. Like, oh, I forgot about all that. Great. So. But the viewpoint of biblical womanhood, especially in regards to submission, is very foreign to the world. Now, when I say that, I mean that. It isn't something, humanly speaking, it's not something we like. Even men, we're supposed to be submitting our wills to the will of Christ. That's the case. That's necessary. It's true. It's something that allows us to grow closer to His image. Now, in the world, you'll see different things regarding women, specifically in modern feminism. I believe it's called third wave feminism. I could be mistaken on that. Where they want to increase womanhood so much and decrease malehood so much that ultimately they become queens, every single one of them. And there is even a very, we'll just say, interesting religion out there that literally deifies women of a certain ethnicity. And if that's not the most arbitrary thing I've ever heard in my life, like, as long as you're a woman and a specific ethnicity, then suddenly you're a god. And there are, unfortunately, groups like that out there that exist, so we need to be sober-minded when we look at this. We need to be a little bit serious. We also need to be humble. Now, keep in mind, men, I don't think I was letting you guys off the hook. I don't think I was letting myself off the hook, so to speak. To be Christ-like is a mighty calling. It's a heavy calling. It's one that we will use our entire lives seeking to fulfill. And I saw a quote recently, or maybe I heard it, I don't really remember, but a virtuous man is a lot easier to submit to. So say you are married, and you are living like the world, and you have a Christian wife, does she really want to submit to you? Probably not. Let's say you're living like the world as a man, and you are causing your woman, your wife, to just fall away, to wander from the path, or even fall right into sin. That's not biblical submission. But we'll look at this a little bit more. Today we're going to look at biblical womanhood, specifically with the idea of submission in our minds. So read with me in chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I want to make a brief note that as to the Lord is probably the most important aspect of that text. As to the Lord. Now, men, as I said, we need to be submitting to the will of Christ. We need to submit our will to His will. And we need to grow and be more and more like Him. And women, you are to submit to as your husbands, as to the Lord. This is not arbitrary. It's not there to oppress you. And we'll look at that. But what is biblical submission? What is biblical submission? Wives, submit to your own husbands. What is it? What is submission? Let's tell you a couple things that it's not. We'll start there. Because the world is going to hurl a lot of different things at the biblical worldview in regards to submission. They call us patriarchal. They call us oppressive. Different things of that nature. We are not dealing with some quote-unquote medieval view on women. We're not even claiming that women should remain in the kitchen. Probably many of us have heard things like that. These are not accurate views on biblical, these are not accurate biblical nor even Christian views on womanhood nor submission. Claiming there's some sort of patriarchy that has been ruling over the world to hold women down and oppress them, it's dreadfully inaccurate. It's just not the case. Now, there have been civilizations that have rose up and have oppressed women, but wherever Christians have gone, kind of in the same realm as slavery, this oppression stops. It might take a while. It might take a while to change the culture, but it stops. And we'll look at that. What is biblical submission then? Point number one, what is biblical submission? Falling into alignment with the will of Christ. Let me say it again. What is biblical submission? Falling into alignment with the will of Christ. Does that sound oppressive?
No.
It doesn't. Not at all. Especially when you start to understand what the will of Christ is. In a few moments, we'll look at that will of Christ. How He was willing to say, "Thy will be done, Father. Thy will be done," in regards to the cross. But this does show us something interesting about the Trinity. I find this important to note, just because we don't often spend a lot of time dealing with the Trinity. It's a really difficult doctrine to understand. But the Godhead, three in one, they have relationships to one another. That's important. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son submits Himself to the will of the Father. Now, that is not to say that they have different wills. It's not the point. The point is that they are so close that this submission, this one will, is what comes out of it. Their will is united, okay? And it's kind of difficult to wrap our minds around, but the point is this. There's no discrepancies in the Godhead. They are completely united. He is God, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is God, okay? There are three persons in that, and they have a relationship with one another. And Jesus submits His will to the Father to the extent that the Father's will becomes the Son's will. And it's always been that way. That's a good thing for us, by the way. What does that give us? Salvation. If Jesus in the garden said, "We'll do it a different way, Father," we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have propitiation for our sins. We'd be stuck in our sins still. Okay? This will is to the degree that even though Jesus would sweat great drops of blood, we'll talk about that here in a minute, He was willing to become sin for us, Him that knew no sin. That's biblical submission. Having your will come into alignment with God's. His humanity certainly was concerned about becoming sin for us, but he submitted to the Father and went willingly to the cross of Calvary. Submission is the falling into alignment with the will of Christ, just as Christ's will fell into alignment with the will of the Father. It is Christ's will here in our text, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is Christ's will here to submit to the husband as unto Christ. Otherwise, it would not be in Scripture. But that does not look like what the world might claim it to look like. I want to make this point now. Point two, virtuous men are easier to submit to. There's a warning here. And perhaps it's my background without a father, or maybe it's my own life as a husband and as a father. Many, many godly men tend to rise up to help out in situations like that. I say tend to. It's not always the case. I was very blessed with the people that were in my life. Worthless men are not worthy to be submitted to. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Worthless men are not worthy to be submitted to. Does that mean you shouldn't submit to them? No. Insofar as they cause you to sin, don't submit. When they are worthless, and by worthless, I mean just not virtuous. They don't have goals. They don't have an aim or objective in life. They're just kind of sitting, being still, maybe playing video games all day. Sounds kind of familiar anyway. Okay? When they're like that, then that submission is a lot harder to maintain. It is. It just simply is. Genesis 3 talks about this. They will have a desire to rule over their husbands. And when they are not ruling, the husband, I mean, when they are not ruling, then it's a lot easier for a woman to avoid the submission. If a man is not obeying Christ If a man is not being Christ nor being a worthy head of the house, then why would we expect a woman to submit to that man? That's a difficult truth, and a woman should still be submitted insofar as she's not being sinful. That's a difficult truth, but it's a necessary one for us men in the room. It's a lot easier for a woman to submit to a man who is virtuous. And by virtue, I mean godly, seeking to be Christ-like, someone that wants to honor Christ with everything he does. And when he is like that, the woman, when she's submitting, she's doing something that she wants to do anyway because she wants to submit to Christ. Amen? That's a good thing. That's how God made our relationships. If a man is struggling and striving to become more and more Christ-like, then the woman can trust that he really does love Christ, first and foremost, and he really does love her, and so she can submit to him as head of the house. Now, our great example, we mentioned him briefly, our great example of this submission is Jesus Christ. This is a good thing, by the way, that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, because it establishes quite a lot of important details. Number one, obedience to the Father. Our great example, Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Father. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. How many of us have been willing to die on a cross? Well, hopefully all of us to a certain degree. It's a little different when we are not suffering that kind of persecution. We might say we're willing, and I believe most of us really are willing. But when we are not in that imminent danger, it's a little bit different to kind of rationalize or think about. Now, Jesus was about to be crucified, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He prays. He prays to the Father. And the prayer is strikingly human. I say human because Jesus took on human flesh, so he was a physical human, able to suffer pain. He suffered temptation, suffered all these different things. He agonized about this death, this particular death. And I kind of align with Dr. James White on this. He makes a very fascinating point that his agony was not necessarily about just the death on the cross, okay? That was certainly an aspect of it. But the real agony was that he was about to become sin for us. This God who had never, ever sinned, this God who can't even stand in the presence of sin. Isaiah 6, when the holiest man of all of Israel is before the throne of God, what happens? Isaiah feels like he's coming undone, like a sweater whose string is just being pulled and pulled and pulled, and his very essence is just being undone. He can't be in the presence of sin. And I find it just a fascinating detail that this is what the real agony of that moment was. He was about to become the object of all of God's wrath. And so he prays. He prays. And what does he ask? He asks his father, if there's another way, if this cup could be taken from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. Thy will be done. That is a beautiful picture of submission. That is a hard thing to submit to. I can't even imagine it. In my human affairs, I like to think that I would sacrifice myself for just about anybody in a life or death situation. I know I would for my family. But in a situation like this where it's not just death, but it's actually becoming a curse for all of mankind, becoming the object of all of God's wrath. And he submitted to the degree that he would become sin for us, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus also submitted to the will of the Father, in being willing to suffer for doing right. Now, you would be hard-pressed to find a man who suffered in the same degree as Jesus, especially in the Passion Week, but also just throughout his life. He came to a certain people, the people he would call his people, and they would reject him always. Now, there were people that would follow him, granted, but the high priests, the people that should recognize who he is, and by the way, historically speaking, with all the prophecies that exist, if Jesus is not the Messiah, then who are the Jews waiting on? Because all this time has already passed. It was fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. He suffered for doing right. He never lied. How many of you can raise your hand today and say you never lied? Probably not very many of us. And yet, he was persecuted for blasphemy. Never lied. Yet he was called a blasphemer, and he suffered for it. He healed people, something that most people, we would probably say, that's a really great thing. I wish I could do that. That'd be awesome. Be able to allow people to walk or give them their sight. He healed people, yet the Pharisees and scribes and the religious rulers plotted against him. They plotted against him. These people that were his people plotted against him. He loved people, and he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God, so men sought to destroy him. He suffered for doing what was right. He submitted to the will of the Father. He accomplished so many different things. And we'll look at Matthew in the future. It's going to be a good study for us, I think. Well, I know, I should say. But he did all of these wondrous things, things that he submitted to the will of the Father in doing, fulfilling all of these prophecies, fulfilling all these healings and these good works that the Father prepared beforehand for him to do. He satisfied all of them, and yet he suffered for it. He suffered for it. He did all of these things knowing what was about to happen to him. He submitted to the will of the Father, and he proclaimed the truth always. And this is a key aspect of submission that we might overlook. When you are a wife, you ought not be deaf and dumb to everything that is happening around you. If the husband is leading the wife to sin, the woman has an obligation and a duty to offer correction to the husband. Now, when we read about different passages that talk about being unequally yoked, things like that, or say a wife comes to Christ and the man is yet to come to Christ, something along those lines, the woman isn't supposed to just leave him. The woman's supposed to remain and try to win that soul for Christ. That's a powerful thing. Lily probably, I would argue, has my ear more than anybody else in the world, and that's God designed. That's intentional. She is my helper, my companion. So if somebody came to me offering correction, and maybe I'm a little defensive about it or something like that, and then Lily agreed, I would be, oh, okay, I do need to fix that then. All right. It'd be one of those kinds of things. Now, I'm a believer, so obviously that's a different category. But when we deal with an unbeliever, with a believing spouse, similar situation, that person is married to you. You are completing them. So when you offer the gospel of Christ, when you offer correction to something that is wrong, when you offer truth and you proclaim that truth, you're being like Jesus was to the Pharisees. You're being like Jesus was to the world around him. You're proclaiming the truth always. And that's an important aspect of submission. Last point under this one, an active partnership with Christ and with the husband. So biblical submission is an active partnership with Christ and with the husband. That's interesting. An active partnership with Christ and with the husband. Does that sound like what the world claims Christians believe? Does that sound like that? No, it doesn't sound like it at all. Remember, men in the Christianity, we just want to hold women down. We don't want them to have fun or go do things or have dreams or visions. This is an active partnership. An active partnership with Christ and with the husband. Wives need to understand that their submission to a husband is an active participant, is as an active participant, excuse me, and partner of the household. It is not for men to dominate the household for his own glory, but it is for the man to have proper dominion, constantly seeking to be Christ-like. It is for the man to have good stewardship over the household as a gift given by Christ, and wives are to be active in that. Not oppressed, not held down, not remaining in the kitchen and just vacuuming all day. Now, if that's what you believe is best for you in your particular situation, praise the Lord, that's between you and your Lord and your spouse. But wives are supposed to be active, not dormant vessels with little honor, but as the worthiest of vessels with great honor. And we'll read Proverbs 31 once again here in a moment. If you are not married, then your submission is directly unto Christ. Now, that's a cool thing, I think. You kind of get to remove that middleman. Your submission goes directly to Christ. In the marriage relationship, you're submitted to the husband who's submitted to Christ. And yes, you're submitted directly to Christ as well. But without the marriage relationship, you are just submitting directly to Christ. I find that kind of fascinating. Just as Christ desires us to be active participants in establishing his kingdom on this earth, as in the Great Commission, Christ desires you to be personally and fully active in his will. Personally and fully active in his will. If the husband is the head of the wife, then an unmarried woman somewhat skips the middleman, and her head is simply Christ. And that's kind of a wonderful thing. Now, us earthly men, we can tell you how foolish we can be, or how stubborn or obstinate, whatever word you want to use. And sometimes we're just blinded by the world around us, and it's hard for us to see past the veil into eternal things. But when you are submitted directly to Christ, there's a lot of those things that just kind of melt away. And when you're a man submitted directly to Christ, there's a lot of those things that melt away and allows the wife to be submitted to you much easier. Christ is your head. What better head can you have? Now, a biblical woman, specifically a wife, is not weak, but is the most important helper to the family. Now, we're going to keep talking about biblical submission. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We read that this morning. But I believe a couple of interesting things about this passage. I want to make note, first and foremost, that this text does not say a lot about the husband. It says a little bit, and these little details are kind of important in my mind. Not because I'm a man, that's not the point. But it tells you the character of the husband, okay? And then we'll see the character of the wife. Now, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 says a little bit, the heart of her husband trusts her and values her far more than precious jewels. That's just verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. Okay? So a Proverbs 31 wife, a godly woman, a husband trusts her. Husband trusts her. She's more valuable than precious jewels. The husband, okay, another detail about the husband. The husband is known at the gates and he sits with the elders. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, if you want to be a prominent figure in this time or be seen as a prominent figure of this time, you'll be sitting at the gate talking with the elders, doing different things along that nature. That's kind of where all of the important conversations happen at this point. I bring that up just to simply say that this is a man that the elders themselves valued. And probably not just because he was wealthy, but probably because he was godly. He had stuff that was worth listening to. And so we can see a little bit about his character. The husband and children praise the wife. And I believe these few statements, just a little bit, show us that the husband is godly himself. Okay? So when we read this text, it's not going to say that this is just a woman out doing her own thing. This is to say that this woman is aligning herself with the will of the husband. And when she's aligning herself with the will of the husband, look at all the wonderful things that take place, okay? Let's go ahead and read it. Starting in verse 10, we'll start there. An excellent wife who can find she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes a bed she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes, to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. That's biblical womanhood. You want a crash course in biblical womanhood to teach your daughters or whatever? Proverbs 31. Christianity is not oppressive to women. Not at all. Christianity simply teaches that the two genders, male and female, are complementary of one another. When we work in unison, hand to hand, Proverbs 31, passages like it, are what takes place. Now, that's not to say everybody's going to have this exact view on things. Not every woman is going to be able to go out and buy a new field and plant a vineyard. Now, I don't know how many vineyards are in Kansas. There's not a lot, okay? Maybe there is. I don't know. I don't drink wine, okay? But the point here is when the two genders are actually fulfilling their roles within the marriage commitment or the marriage covenant, and even if you're not married, you're just fulfilling your role as a Christian man, Christian woman. You're constantly seeking to grow, submitting your will to him, taking the active partnership with the Lord and with the husband. Then Proverbs 31 passages like it are what's going to take place. Again, it's not going to be exact. It's going to be a little different. We are not living in ancient Israel. Okay? I don't know if I need to remind you of that. But just a couple of spark notes. Just a couple of spark notes, a summary of everything that we just read. By the way, I invite you to study this for yourself. We're going to look at it a little bit more detailed next week. A brief examination on the biblical woman, as seen in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. She is submitting herself to the will of the husband, not in the sense that she's doing every single thing that he lays out, but in the sense that they are unified in a common goal, perhaps of material increase, perhaps of just taking care of the family, different things of that nature. And then we read verses that talk about how she is like a merchant ship. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She's very steady in that nature. And also, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Do you think the husband was saying, hey, maybe don't buy this field, and she just bought it anyway? Or was she kind of understanding what the husband's plan was? Maybe they had a little bit of differences, but when he sees the vineyard that's growing, what do you think he's going to do? Is he going to shame her or ridicule her for it or tell her you need to get back in the house and vacuum? Is she going to say anything like that? I would say probably not. He'd be pretty satisfied with what he sees, okay? Just a couple of different notes to take. Submission is not to the degree that the woman is utterly useless except as a servant to the master of the house. That is not submission. That's what people might say we believe submission is, but that's not what we believe. Submission is akin to the Proverbs 31 woman who honors her husband in all that she does, much like the woman in Ephesians 5 who is submitting to her own husband as to the Lord. Now, this honor that the wife gives the husband, it's not as though it's some arbitrary, nebulous concept. It's simply being unified, having that common goal, wanting to increase the family and therefore increase the head of the household. But it's not arbitrary in the sense that it's just for some purposeless human, but it's as unto the Lord. Now, consider some of the details, specific details about this woman. She is industrious, able to work skillfully with her hands. Now, the world might tell you Christians don't think women should have jobs, things along that line. That's not the case at all, is it? That's what the world might claim. That's not what we believe. She is industrious, able to work skillfully with her hands. She is caring, able to supply supper, not just to her family, but to the poor and needy around her. So she's caring, compassionate. She is wise, able to assess the value of land and purchase that property. Then by her own hand, she plants a vineyard. Where's the husband in that? Oh yeah, he's probably giving her advice, different things along that line, but they're unified in a common goal. He wants it to happen just as much as she does. She's able to assess that value. She's wise. She is strong and clothes herself in strength. Now, once again, the world is probably going to claim that men just want women to be weak and silent. Things along those lines. It's not what we believe. We believe Proverbs 31. And so we read texts like, she clothes herself with strength. We want women to be strong. We can continue to read this passage and see plenty more of what biblical woman looks like, and we will do so next week. But my point is this. A biblical woman submitting to her husband does not look like a cruel tyrant forcing a slave to obey his every whim. It's not what it looks like. A biblical woman is submitted to her husband as unto the Lord, and the man who is seeking to be more and more Christ-like causes his wife to actually want to be submitted because she knows that the man loves her just as Christ loves the church. It's important. It's an active partnership. If the man loves the wife as Christ loves the church, then the woman can feel secure and comforted in her marriage with the husband, and she can enjoy the freedom to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Let me read that phrase again. If the man loves the wife as Christ loves the church, then the woman can feel secure and comforted in her marriage with the husband, and she can enjoy the freedom to be a Proverbs 31 woman, knowing that Christ watches over her and the man is ready to care for her too. The two are in an active partnership that seeks to do the will of God, provide for one another, and care for the needs of the family. They use what the Lord has given to increase spiritually and physically, and they glorify God in the process, and the two become worthy stewards of everything that the Lord has given them. That's what biblical submission looks like. It's this unity. The man has submitted himself to the Father, and he's loving her like Christ loves the church, and the woman is loving the husband, honoring the husband, and submitting to him. And it's not like a cruel tyrant or an evil master that just wants a slave in the household or anything like that. It becomes a Proverbs 31 situation where the two are unified into a common goal that seeks to do the very best with what the Lord has given them. Okay. Now next week, we're going to look a little bit more at Proverbs 31 specifically. A couple of just details, we mentioned a couple of them, and I'm going to look at a couple of them more, but just a couple of details about the woman specifically. Just kind of the character that a woman who's submitting to her husband, specifically submitting to her husband as to the Lord, will look like. Okay, we'll look at that a little bit more next week, but today, we've explored the concept of submission as we looked at the biblical womanhood as laid out in Ephesians 5. There are many, many people that will take a message like this and hurl misogynistic accusations against me and anyone else that believes these things, but these are biblical. If I'm a sexist or misogynist or anything like that, then you have to call God sexist and misogynist. These are his words, not mine. I'm opening the word and I'm proclaiming it to you, but these are his words ultimately. And by the way, this it seems a lot nicer than a lot of the things that the world wants to give women these days. You can listen to some very interesting podcasts about what the modern woman is supposed to look like, and it's not pleasant. I'm not equal to God by any stretch of the imagination, but these are God's words. These are God's words. This message is His word and His plan for men and women in the marriage covenant. These are His plans. I'm just simply proclaiming them. I raise this simple objection because the God and the creator of all the universe is solely able to proclaim the role of men and women, and He did just that. This is not some arbitrary way to select a gender and show favor to them. This is our God and Savior creating male and female and making them unique and making them complementary of one another. The purpose of submission is not to keep women down under the authoritarian boot of a man, but it's to unite them in a partnership that seeks to honor Christ with love and proper stewardship over what the Lord has given. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today, and once again, we thank You for Your word. And God, I just ask that You help us men to be more worthy husbands to be submitted to. Help us to be more Christ-like. And Father, if there's any of us that are having shortcomings, help the women just to be reminded that they're submitting ultimately as unto the Lord. And Father, I just ask that You strengthen us. Help us to be the husbands and wives that You've created us to be. And if there are those of us that are single, we just ask that You strengthen us and help us to be more Christ-like and submitting more and more to Christ and giving You all of our heart, Lord. And God, as we go from here, as we close with a song, I just ask that You glorify Your Son in all of us today. In Your name, amen. Okay, I'm going to call my wife up one more time. And we're singing.